Good morning. For those of you who don't know me, I'm John Wiegraf, a member of the congregation and the outreach minister for the church. So good morning and welcome to those of you who've gathered here in the sanctuary and for those of you who are joining us virtually. You know, this morning I came down to church and got here and I realized that I'd left my script at home, so I had to get back in my car. And I don't usually do this, but I kind of drove out that way, drove in front of the church, happened to look off to the right, and all the doors were open. And I could see right into the church. We are an open church, and we invite all to come and join us in worship. But we're also an affirming church. And what that means is we affirm one another, and we gather together to affirm our longing to become more just and compassionate and loving people in the many ways that that can be expressed. So no matter who you are, where you are in life's journey, this community of faith greets you with a warm welcome. We have some announcements. First, I would like to give a nod to our poet laureate of First Congregational Church. David Coulter is going to be our liturgist and our preacher this morning, so he's kind of doing double duty. Another thing I'd like to bring to your attention is in an effort to make the slides for the worship more accessible, we're going to be doing some experimenting. If you've noticed, the format to this point has been white lettering on a dark background. This morning we're going to be doing dark lettering on a neutral background, and we're going to be kind of playing around with this over the next couple of weeks. So we invite you to kind of give your thoughts and feedback about what makes for easiest reading, what makes it most accessible for you. We invite you to have a candle ready, especially those of you who are at home, for the lighting of the candle. Prayer requests, when we get to the community prayer, prayer requests can be sent to prayers@firstchurchnatick.org, or you can write your prayer request on a card and give it to an usher, and they'll bring it up to me. Following worship this morning, people at home can join us via Zoom, and those who are here will gather in the vestry for coffee hour. For people seeking pastoral care or just a friendly person to chat with, Andy Burr, our interim pastor, is available during the week. You can send him an email at andyburrfcn@gmail.com. He's got a mobile number. His office hours on Tuesday and Wednesday. Just to ask if you're thinking about coming in that you call in and make an appointment. Next Sunday, Pentecost Sunday, wear red. I don't look great in red, but it's Pentecost Sunday, so I'm going to wear red. A note about the transition team survey. Please look in the link emails this week. We've got a couple of deadlines. There's an online survey. Deadline for that is June 10th. And there's also a paper survey. Deadline for that is June 1st. We are still looking for a church office administrator. We're seeking someone to fill the part-time 25-hour per week position. So if you're interested, please inquire. If you know people who might be interested, please encourage them to do so. We've got a couple of upcoming events this weekend, Pharmathon on June 4th, and we're going to be regathering in the garden on June 5th. Now for the lighting of the Christ candle. The good book reminds us not to hide our light under a bushel. And so we light the Christ candle, maybe.
Please join me in the responsive call to celebration. Jesus prayed for his disciples, giving them into God's eternal care. Jesus, pray for us, giving us into God's care. Know that you have been blessed with the love of the Savior. Live in that love and seek to serve God. Open your hearts and spirits now to hear God's word. May our lives be open to God's Spirit and reflect God's love. Please join me, please join me in the opening prayer as we say together. Oh God, Easter had such an impact on our lives. We walked the byways with Jesus, ate with him, and wept at the crucifixion. Easter morning dawned brightly in our lives at the news of the resurrection, and we sang songs of great joy. Watch over us, gentle God, as we pray and work to do your will. Keep our hearts open to your loving word and ways. Amen.
I don't know about you, but for me on this morning, in view of what's happened in our country and what's happening around the world over the last couple of weeks, the sharing of the peace of Christ has a deep, deep significance. So much violence, so much hatred, and the weight of it. Share the peace of Christ, that your hearts might be nourished and lifted up. Because what the world needs now more than anything is peaceful hearts and glad hearts and courageous hearts. The peace of Christ be with you. We love one another because he first loved us. We have the spirit, we have the tools to love one another. Through our talents and our treasures and time, we can create God's commonwealth here on earth. Our contributions, no matter the size, will craft a world that reflects God's love. Let us praise God with our morning offering. Please join with me in the unison prayer of thanksgiving. Gracious God, you are a loving parent imparting wisdom to those who love and follow you. As Jesus demonstrated to his disciples, you offer the immeasurable peace of an eternal home. We praise your name in the comfort of this peace and place these tithes and offerings before you. Multiply these gifts so that those seeking to establish peace in this world will feel your guiding hand. We pray in the name of the Prince of Peace. Amen.
The scripture readings today come from the Gospel of John. beginning in chapter 17, verses 20 through 26. Jesus is praying to his Father. I ask not only on behalf of these, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. As you, Father, are in me, and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, so that they may be one as we are. I in them, and you in me, that they may become completely one, so that the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that those also whom you have given to me may be with me where I am to see my glory, which you have given me because you loved me before the foundations of the world. Righteous Father, the world does not know you, but I know you. And these know that you have sent me. I made your name known to them, and I will make it known, so that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. The second reading is also from John, chapter 18, verses 33 through 38. This is verses that are familiar to us from the Holy Week and Maundy Thursday service, especially. Then Pilate entered the headquarters again, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you ask this on your own, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate replied, "I'm not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests have handed you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were from this world, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." Pilate asked him, "So, you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." Pilate asked him, "What is truth?" After he had said this, he went out to the Jews again and told them, "I find no cause against him." Here ends the reading for today. So, good morning. I'm David Coulter. Some of you know me, I hope. Been here for a little while. It's a privilege for me to stand in front of you and offer some reflections on what we have just heard, on the readings, the scripture readings that we have just shared. The title, which you probably saw in the bulletin, is taken from what Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." But the subtitle is my search as a neurologist, trying to find, well, if it's not of this world, where is it? Where is the kingdom of God? So, as I begin, please pray with me that my words will be pleasing to God and useful to you. I stand here today as a member of this congregation, trying, in the words of the prophet Micah, to walk humbly with God and with you. The idea for this reflection came to me when I was listening to the same scripture readings on Maundy Thursday last month. I've been searching for the kingdom of God all of my adult life. But at that moment, hearing the words of Jesus suddenly made everything clear. I started writing this reflection at that point. Now I want to hope to try to share those ideas with you. Our interim pastor, Reverend Andy Burr, gave me a lot of very good advice about my sermon today. He said to talk slowly, which is hard, pause often, so try. Stay focused on the scriptures and to be able to summarize my message in a single sentence. So I'm going to give you my single sentence right now at the beginning. The summary is, the kingdom of God is within you. Andy also asked me to be brief, which is a much harder task. So bear with me. Starting at the beginning. I became fascinated by the brain in high school. I became a biology major at the University of Notre Dame. I minored in theology and philosophy. I spent a lot of time trying to understand human nature in biological, philosophical, and theological terms. I'm a doctor, so I went to medical school. Dissecting a human body in medical school and attending the autopsies of patients whom I had cared for as a neurology resident, including examination of their brains, focused my journey, trying to understand what is it about the body that makes us human. It is so easy to think that everything that we are, our personhood, our identity, can be reduced to a scientific analysis of the biological material that comprises our bodies, including our brains. Where then is God? Where then is the soul? My clinical work with patients over the years led to an interest in spirituality, and I've done a lot of reading. Many studies have shown that religious activities are associated with improved health outcomes. More recently, research that was published earlier this year from Brigham and Women's Hospital identified some specific areas in the brain that are associated with religious behavior. And pardon me for a little anatomy here, but certain brain circuits centered on the periaqueductal gray matter in the upper brainstem, which is like in there somewhere. The lead author, Dr. Michael Ferguson, wrote in the article, "Our results suggest that spirituality and religiosity are rooted in fundamental neurobiological dynamics and are deeply woven into our neurological fabric." So is that it? God is in the brainstem? Sigmund Freud, who began his career as a neurologist, actually, said religion was an illusion, a secretion of the brain designed to resolve unconscious conflicts. Is that all there is? Is it really a place for God in modern neuroscience? Is it really a place for God in me, in us? Research has shown that religious behavior, like church attendance, is associated with better health outcomes. The brain research that I talked about showed that religious behavior is associated with activities in certain brain circuits. Fine. That's fine. Okay. That's research. But, and this is the point, that's not the same as faith. It's a key distinction. It may be obvious to you, but as a neurologist, it took me a while to realize it. You will not find faith in God within the brain. Our search for God's kingdom needs to look somewhere else. But where? That's the question that started me on this lifelong journey when I was a college student. And it may have started on your journey too. Today, I suggest that the answer to the question of where to find God's kingdom is right in front of us. It may be found in the scripture readings we just heard, in the same way that it came to me when I was hearing those words on Maundy Thursday last month. Just to set the stage a little. There was a famous neurosurgeon named Dr. Wilder Penfield, who was very active in the last century. He died about 1980-something. But he was one of the greatest neurosurgeons of all time. He worked in Montreal. At the end of his career, and he had written dozens of books, he wrote in his final book, which he called The Mystery of the Mind, and I'm quoting here, he wrote, "I worked as a scientist trying to prove that the brain accounted for the mind. In the end, I conclude that there is no good evidence that the brain alone can carry out the work that the mind does. Whether there is such a thing as communication between man and God, and whether energy can come to the mind of a man from an outside source, such as God, is for each individual to decide for himself." The key point, he concludes finally, the last sentence of the book, "Science has no such answers." Whew, let's take a break. It's a little heavy. For many years, I've had the fantasy that when I die, I'll go to heaven, hopefully, go to heaven and stand in front of the pearly gates and meet Archangel Gabriel, and Gabriel will look at my file, and in my fantasy, Gabriel will look at the file and say, "Oh, I see you were a neurologist. Here, here's a book written by God. It tells you how the brain really works. I don't think I'm ever going to know until until that moment. All right. Let's take a look at the scripture reading today. Jesus says, "The reason I was born and came into the world was to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." And Pilate retorted, "What is truth?" To understand this, we should realize the Gospel of John was written by a community of scholars in Greece around 100 AD. And Greek philosophy was certainly very concerned about the nature of truth. But, you know, the gospel kind of leaves Pilate's question of what is truth hanging. I mean, it just ends and then goes into the crucifixion story. So the gospel leaves the question of what is truth hanging. So perhaps it's up to us today to ask ourselves the same question that Pilate supposedly asked. What indeed is truth? Based on my journey as a neurologist, I believe that neuroscience will not provide the truth that we are looking for. Rather, I think the truth is right in front of us in the words that Jesus spoke to Pilate when he said, "My kingdom, the kingdom of God, is not of this world." Physicists have argued for the existence of multiple universes. I'm obviously not an astrophysicist, but I think the concept of multiple universes could help us understand what Jesus was said to Pilate. There is, obviously, the familiar universe that we all know about, the universe of matter and energy, universe of the Big Bang, of innumerable galaxies and stars with planets, all sorts of unexplained or dark energy and dark matter filling the spaces in between, gamma rays, cosmic rays, all that kind of stuff. But it's all material in nature. Perhaps there are other universes too, as the astrophysicists suggest. My point is that there may also be a universe in which there is no matter, no energy, no radiation, no anything that scientists could ever hope to describe. That, I suggest, is the spiritual universe. Jesus was trying to tell us that the kingdom of God is not of this world because it is of a different world. It is of the spiritual world, an all-pervasive universe, the truth of which is revealed to us with God's help, as it was for me last month when I heard those words during Holy Week in this sanctuary. We can't look to science or astrophysics to prove the existence of the spiritual universe. I quoted the neuroscientist, Dr. Wilder Penfield, earlier, who concluded that science cannot provide the answer to our question. My college theology professor, his name was Father John Dunn, D-U-N-N-E, I took his class junior year. It probably opened up my mind and my soul at that time. Just a very, he had a big influence on a lot of us, quite honestly. I read every book he ever wrote after that. But in one of his last books, called The Circle Dance of Time, he wrote, "I take it then that the presence of God is found in the silence that surrounds the stillness at the center of our soul." Which is to say that the kingdom of God can be found within every one of us. As Jesus tells us in the gospel message, the first gospel passage that we heard today. Jesus prayed, again quoting, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. Andy reminded me that that is also the core of the United Church of Christ's motto on the logo. Jesus said, may they also be in us, Father, so that the world may believe that you have sent me, I in them, and you in me. The kingdom of God pervades our spiritual being and welcomes us home. The spiritual universe of God is within us and all around us, all of the time. It's here. It's here within all of us. When Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world, he was calling us home to be surrounded by his truth. Heaven, then, is the presence of the kingdom of God within us when we follow the truths that Jesus taught us. The spiritual universe of God is present in our souls when we enter it and do, as the psalmist said, be still and know that I am your God. It is not present in the brain, although the brain may help us to recognize it and act on it, like coming to church. But that's not the same. Faith is finding the kingdom of God in the silence surrounding that stillness at the center of our souls. Religious behavior is what the brain does to help us act on that faith. So now, at the end of my neurological journey, I've come to believe that there does not have to be any dissonance between faith and neuroscience. The kingdom of God is indeed, as Jesus said, not of this material or neurological world. It is of a radically different world, a totally different universe, a spiritual universe, in which God invites us to accept the kingdom into our daily lives. The kingdom of God is within us. That was my summary sentence. The kingdom of God is within us. The foundation of our life here on earth and in all of our humanity. The kingdom of God is also present in our souls when we allow our brains to be silent and welcome the stillness at the center of our souls in order to hear more clearly the invitations of Jesus. Maybe let it be so. Amen.
As we come together for our congregational prayer, we want to keep in mind the many names on the prayer list in the bulletin. People of Ukraine, the people of Russia, the people of Buffalo, the people of Uvalde, all the people still affected by gun violence in this country. We want to remember those who served and sacrificed their lives. Tomorrow's Memorial Day. And also, if there are any email, anything come through? Okay. Good, we got one. Okay. Prayers of gratitude for the talent and tender care of our doctors, nurses, practitioners, nurses, LPNs, CNAs, and visiting nurses. We'll also entertain spontaneous requests from the congregation if there are any. Okay, let us be in prayer. Lord God, we give thanks for this glorious day. The sun that shines all around us. reminds us that your light is ever with us. The rains that came yesterday remind us that you nourish us as you nourish the flowers. We give thanks for the bright flowers of summer, the songs of birds in the trees. We give thanks for the laughter of children. We give thanks for the love that people share with one another. And yet in the midst of this, Lord, we come to you with heavy hearts. There are many things that burden us. The suffering of the people in Ukraine. The hard-heartedness of those who wage war. The suffering of the people in Buffalo and the people of Uvalde. There are soft hearts, Lord. They need to be ennobled, emboldened, and encouraged and strengthened. There are hard hearts, Lord, that need to be softened, that need to be touched by a spirit of justice and a sense of your mercy and compassion, and so we pray for them as well. We feel the weight of things, and we are tempted in moments of uncertainty and discouragement to let go and to run and hide. But your spirit will not let us. Your spirit will come, we trust, and draw us out. Call to our minds the words of Edmund Burke, who said, "All it takes for evil to triumph is for good people to do nothing." And your spirit reminds us that you are always with us. That if we walk in the ways of righteousness and of peace, of mercy and compassion, you walk those ways with us. We offer this prayer, Lord, in all our prayers, spoken and unspoken, as we pray the prayer that Jesus taught us, saying, "Our divine parent, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Throw us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen."